just a little bit different. There's so many things that go on around the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things to look at. And I started a few weeks back, several weeks back, preaching on different things that were connected with this. And I'm praying that the message will speak to your heart. It's something I haven't specifically dwelt on this point, but we'll try to today, see if this will help us out along the way. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. The Bible says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. And now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you again today, Lord, for what you've done for us and sending your Son to die in our place, pay the price of our sin. We're thankful for that, Lord, and we also celebrate that because without you, Lord, there's no way, no other way to come into your presence. Lord, I pray that we'll see that today. Lord, speak to each heart that's here. Fill this building, this church with the awareness of your presence. Fill our hearts. Speak to our hearts, Lord. My prayer that there's some here maybe that's never called on your name, never really trusted you as their Savior, not confident about their salvation. Lord, today will be that day. What a glorious day to be saved. But we'll trust you for all that's going to take place this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Within the Veil. We saw just a short little piece of the text related to the Easter story. We know that in context, Jesus by now, he's been tried, betrayed, tried. He's been crucified. He's on the cross, and he gave up the ghost. And he had given the his statements from the cross was, it is finished. And when that happened. We read the text here that we just read. We see that there were miracles that surrounded his death. We see that the veil in the temple, and I'm going to talk about that quite a bit today, the veil, which was a curtain that hung in the temple that separated the holy place from everywhere else. It was a place of the visible presence of God, that the veil was rent in twain or in two from top to bottom. We see that the earth quaked, the rocks rent. The Bible says that there was graves of saints, the graves of the saints that had already died, some of the saints, and their bodies came up out of the graves, and those bodies, those living people, walked into the city of Jerusalem. Now, I don't know what that was like, but I imagine there was some mouths hanging open downtown Jerusalem on that first Easter Sunday. And the Bible says that they appeared unto many. You know, I was thinking this. You can imagine you had somebody that, you know, kind of you were mad at them or they were mad at you when they died. And now here you see, you know, they died and here they come. You know, might have been a scary time, but just all kind of events that surrounded that. And when you think about the death of Jesus himself, what a miracle that was. The fact that here is God in the flesh, the creator of the universe, that he decided to come to earth in the form of a human, humbled himself. He came to earth. He had immortality or was immortal himself, yet he gave up the ghost. He submitted or conceded himself to death, to die, laid in a tomb. I mean, all of that is a mystery that we may not ever fully understand, to say the least. As I said, we think about Easter. We know what it's about. I've preached over and over again many messages, and I'm not trying to say this isn't significant. It's great. You know, it's the greatest thing. I mean, that Jesus came and did that. And then he was, we know about the betrayal, how he's betrayed by Judas, a friend. We know that he was scourged and Pilate wanted to release him, but the people wouldn't have it. And then that, you know, he, He was crucified to an old rugged cross, and that, you know, Jesus died willingly. They didn't take his life as such. I mean, he allowed everything that took place to happen. As a matter of fact, he dismissed his own spirit when it was all said and done. Most people would have been dead by now, by the time they got done with the scourging and the crucifixion. But so he gave his life up, and we understand that. And then we know about the resurrection. We talked about that some this morning with the tomb and the fact that he resurrected by his own word. Jesus resurrected himself and, you know, gives us a lot of confidence. We have confidence of eternal life. We know that, and we have confidence of victory over the grave. We have the knowledge that God was satisfied with the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross, that he accepted that sacrifice so that our sins are paid for. That, you know, that's good news. I mean, that we have forgiveness because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and that the holy law of God was satisfied what Jesus did when he took that up. And so, for everyone that trusts him, we can have eternal life because of what Jesus did. That is that simple. It's faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and we can have a home in heaven. Now, you know, there's deeper things. There's some deeper things in our relationship to God other than, and these are big things, don't get me wrong. This is where I'm going to take us today, because like I said, I've been doing this 22 years, and sometimes I'm looking for something fresh, something, another little part of this just to dwell on, just to concentrate on, and this is the way we're going today. But, you know, the forgiveness of sins is huge. That's a great thing. Takes the guilt away. The fact that we have eternal life. You know, a lot of people are really excited about the fact that when they get saved, that they're going to have eternal life. And that's a good thing. It's a big deal. That we're going to have a home in heaven. We understand that. We're going to see our loved ones that were saved when we get to heaven. This is all a great thing. But there's some other things that's involved with the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the here and now. For those of us that are believers, we're trusting Christ. Listen, I'm just as saved today as I'm ever going to be. I want you to know something. I have eternal life right now. Just because I'm still here, I have it now. I'm not going to get it. I got it. I got eternal life now. Well, your old body might die. It might. And by the way it feels now, if it gets much older than that, I'll be glad of it. I mean, that thing will be gone, but I'm going to get a new one, right? I'm going to get a new body. But my soul and spirit is going to live on. I have eternal life today because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross over 2,000 years ago. And so, but I just want us to look a little bit. There's some other things, and hopefully this will help us in our relationship or our walk with God today. The very first point is the rent veil in verse 51. And the Bible says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom." And that is a significant statement right there. As I said, the veil was like a curtain. There's several places, Exodus and Leviticus talk about the veil. It was made out of fine twined linen. In other words, it was the things that went with the tabernacle and the things that went with the temple, they were made very ornately, specifically. They were directed by God how they had to be made. Everything in the Bible, everything in the temple, everything in the tabernacle was a picture of Jesus Christ or some aspect of Christ or some aspect of what he did on the cross. And so the veil, actually, the torn veil is a type of the body of Christ. It was rent so that we could have access to God. I mean, that is a type of the veil. But, you know, just for the terminology, we don't usually use veil this way. But it's like a curtain. It was a pretty substantial curtain, too. In other words, it would be humanly possible for man to rend it in two pieces. And so just keep that thought in your mind. And within the veil, it was called the holy place. This was a very, very holy place. Now, you got to remember, we're in the new covenant, but this was the old covenant. And at that time, there were places, specific places, that there was the visible presence of God. There was times when the Shekinah glory came down on certain places, on the tabernacle, on the temple. And so they had the very holy place. And the average person couldn't go into the holy place. Within that place was the Ark of the Covenant. That set in there. There was the within that, of course, Aaron's rod, some manna from heaven, the tables of the law were inside the Ark. And then there was also the mercy seat. That was within that. And so under the Old Covenant, what would happen, we know that in the Old Testament times that there had to be some shedding of blood for atonement for sin. So there was a one day a year one day a year that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, into the holy place, inside the veil. There was once a year that he would do that. And so this was a special place. It was that veil separated that place from everything else. Everything else. It was a separated place. And so, only once a year he went in, he made atonement, he carried the blood, he carried incense, he made atonement for the sins of the people. And, all of those, of course, were pointing in type to Jesus Christ when he would come sacrifice his blood. We no longer have to do the animal sacrifice because Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. He paid it all. But here was what God was in the process of doing. And the reason that the veil was rent was, that it was a new way, a new and living way for believers to enter into a personal relationship with God. And the Bible says it was rent from top to bottom. That tells us that God did it. This happened instantly at the death of Christ. That veil was rent from top to bottom. Man did it. He would have rent it from bottom to top because it was tall and he was on the ground. That's the way it went. Now, before this, the place of the people, as far as their relationship to God was concerned, was a place of distance. In other words, God seemed, there was some separation between God and man. Man felt it. God designed it that way. We understand that it had to exist. Okay, there was separation place. Islamics today, they still believe that you can't commune with God personally, that it's a distant relationship that you have to have, that because they don't believe in Jesus Christ. He created the new and living way. And so people couldn't really get close to God. And that's the way it was. That's why the high priest, he went in for the people. You didn't have that relationship with God, but he did. And I'll talk about him in a minute. Now, in Moses' day, when God called Moses up on Mount Sinai, and he was going to give him the tables of the law, and the Bible says that God talked with Moses face to face, as a man talking to a man face to face. But when God called Moses up on Mount Sinai, it was a fearful thing. The Bible says that the mountain, on top of the mountain, that there was fire and there was smoke and there was lightnings and there was earthquakes. Matter of fact, the people didn't want to go up on the mountain. Moses, you go. Moses went up on the mountain and he spoke with God and he came back and said, this is what God said. He gave him the law. That mountain represented the law, and the law is a fearful thing. That's the deeper side of the picture. The law is a fearful thing. Why? Because we break it every day. We look at the law, we say, man, I break it every day. Every single day I'm breaking the law. It scares us. Because if our relationship with God depended on that, we'd be in trouble. And God even put bounds on that mountain. He said, listen, there's bounds. Nobody can come past the bounds. Nobody or nothing, even beast. If an animal, if a cow wandered past those bounds, the law said that cow had to be thrust through with a spear. Nothing was allowed. That was the distance, the separation between God and man. And really, the law just showed us that we were separate. And so Moses even feared when he went up on Mount Sinai. He feared himself when he saw that. So there was a reverential distance between God and man. And that veil symbolizes that separation between God himself and man. When there was the giving of the law, actually, when Moses gave the law, God revealed his glory to the people at that time. But the Bible words it this way. It said the people removed and they stood afar off because they were afraid. They were afraid of God. Rightfully so. Reverential fear. So now the Bible says that the veil is rent. Jesus gave it up. He said it's finished, all the work. All the Old Testament sacrifice, all those blood of bulls and goats, and there was millions of them, were all killed, was a type. And when we got Jesus Christ, he was the perfect sacrifice, and all that ended. And the veil, the Bible says the veil was rent, torn in two from top to bottom. Well, what does it all mean? Well, number one, that means that there's an invitation from God. It's like somebody opening the door. There's an invitation from God to come unto him. Never had this before. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The New Testament tells us that. And I'm going to, Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to read that in a few minutes on another point. It tells us that we can come boldly to the throne of grace by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. But, you know, it's, you remember when Peter said, Lord, during this time in the Bible, at his trial, he said, Lord, he said, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. He said, I'll follow you even to death. You know, don't worry about it. Well, you know what happened? You know, Peter, when they arrested him, Peter followed from afar, and a little maid said, hey, you're one of them. Your speech betrays you. And he said, no, I'm not. And Jesus told him, he said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. But Peter was following from afar off. And even today, in this day of grace, and even though the veil has been rent, there's a lot of people still today that are following God from afar. They're not entering into the veil to have that closeness with God that we should have or that we could experience, right now. This is what God wants from us. You know, in the book of Esther, Ahasuerus, the king at the time, and this was a custom of all the kings, in those days, if you came into the presence of the king without an invitation, you could be put to death. Matter of fact, Mordecai, Esther's uncle, said, Esther, listen, I'm going to paraphrase it for you. You need to go in and talk to the king. It was her husband now. You get to go in and talk to the king. And because, Haman wants to kill all the Jews, he said, you're going to have to go in there and talk to him. And she said, listen, he hasn't called for me in 30 days. If I go in to him, he could put me to death because he hasn't called for me. That's kind of the relationship of man before the New Testament. Man and God before the New Testament. But this is what God wants. Every person that walked into the presence of the king, especially if he hasn't invited him, was in danger of death. But think about the king's son, his child. The child was innocent. He didn't know about the rules and regulations. And the king's son would just go into the court, the royal court, skipped in, and just went up to his daddy. It wasn't the king to him. It was his daddy. And there was no danger whatsoever of the king putting him to death because he came without a request, right? Because it was an open invitation for his child to come to him at any time. That's the relationship that was created by Jesus Christ dying on the cross, that we have that relationship with God the Father, that we can come into his presence without the fear of death. And so that was something that was accomplished this is what the meaning of the veil being rent in twain. And I'll talk about the boldness in just a minute. The rent veil also signified the removal of separating sin between God and man. I said it was a symbol of separation between God and man. But listen, the veil wasn't really what separated God and man. It was sin. Sin, because the Bible, God is everywhere. The Bible even says God is not very far from any one of us. He's not, I don't care how lost a person is, God is not far from any one of us or any person if they would just turn to God. But what has separated man from God is sin. Sin is the separator. The veil is symbolic of that in another way. But here's the thing. It's not what we do that removes the barrier. We couldn't do it. I said the veil was rent from top to bottom, not bottom to top. Man didn't rend the veil. God rent the veil. So it's not what we do that removes this barrier. It's what Jesus Christ has done. It's all Jesus. It's all grace. And listen, there's not a person, and I know people think, well, man, you know what? I know I've done wrong and I do wrong and and everybody's at a different spiritual place, right? Listen, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do other than just take it to Jesus Christ and say, look, here it is. You're not going to be good enough. You're not going to be worthy enough. You're not going to be, I've done this, and now, boy, I've earned my admittance into the presence of God. No, nothing. Only thing that takes the barrier away is the death of Jesus Christ, and he shed his blood for our sin. Sin hangs the veil. The new birth and the sanctification which follows through Jesus' death removes the veil. You know, and but you know, for those people, listen, the people that have never trusted Jesus Christ, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ and ask him for forgiveness, and listen, it's that simple. It's so simple to be saved and trust Jesus Christ. I mean, you don't have to, it's not clean up all your act and then do it, or, you know, follow a bunch of rules and regulations. It's just saying, listen, Jesus died for my sins. Thank God for that. It's grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. I'm trusting Jesus Christ. I come to him and say, God, here it is. Here's all my baggage, all my problems, all my sins. I'm struggling with this. I'm failing over here. Yes, we are. Everybody is. Everybody is. You might be sitting there thinking, man, I'm the worst one in here. I remember when before I got saved, I used to think that when I first got saved. I was a brand new Christian. I thought, man, I must be the worst Christian in the place. Got to talking to everybody else, found out I wasn't. No, but in a way, we're all the worst. See, there's nobody any better than anybody else. We're all saved by grace if we trust Christ. It's an act of grace by God. But I want to tell you something. If you've never been saved, if you've never trusted him for your salvation, then there's a barrier that still exists between you and God. It's sin. Because, see, the veil, the rent veil pictures Jesus Christ. The unrent veil pictures sin that separates between us and God. And when the veil is rent, there's access to God, but you have to come to him. So if you're not saved, there's a barrier or a veil that still exists. There's no other way to God except through the veil. Remember, that was the holy place. It was representative the place of God. And when the veil was rent, then anybody could have went through the veil to the place of God. Jesus Christ, when he died, he was rent. He died and he made access that anybody can come to the place of God. It's open. The invitation's been given. And then we see the entered veil. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, 20, I don't think I had Eileen write that down, but this says, having therefore brethren, see it says brethren, Christian, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he, Jesus Christ, hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Hey, having a boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. This is entering through the veil. It required boldness, first of all, in the Old Testament time on the Day of Atonement. Think about this. I thought a lot about this. The high priest, the priests served from the time that they were 30 till they were 50, 20 years old, 20 years. They went into the Holy of Holies, the place that God dwelt. Think about this. Now, it was two aspects to it. One, there was a fearful thing. Because what the priest had to do, he was going to go in and offer the blood and the incense for the sins of the people. But before he did that, he had to do a sacrifice. He had to sacrifice an animal. He had to have the blood. He had to wash himself. He had to put on the holy garments, and he had to be right before God, in other words, being right before God required all the steps that were to cover his sin before he went into the presence of God. Now, that was a fearful thing. Matter of fact, it was such a fearful thing that the robe on the priest, the robe had little bells on it so that he could be heard outside because nobody else could go in the veil except the high priest. And they would tie a rope. Tradition says they tied a rope around his waist or around his foot. They didn't hear the bells ringing for very long. They drug him out because God could kill him. See, coming into because the holiness of God and sin can't coexist. They can't be together. And so everything had to be atoned for. And then the high priest would go in, and if he was in there more than, I'd say, 3 seconds and God hadn't struck him dead, he probably had a sigh of relief. But then think about this. Think about the blessing of walking in the presence of God, where there was a glory inside that veil that only you and God could experience that. And then when I'll talk about it in a minute, but he communed with God and he came out, he offered the blood and the incense, and then he came out. I bet you that guy was on cloud nine. I mean, I bet you that guy was the love of God in his heart. And he had to wait a whole year till he went into the veil again. Nervous anticipation. Because if you've ever been in the presence of God like that, you can't wait. I mean, it's something, and you can imagine, I can imagine I was thinking to myself the night before, if I was the high priest and I'm going into the veil tomorrow, man, I'd be getting all my sins under blood, but what an excitement that I'm going to go in there and I'm going to commune with God. That was the Old Testament priest. And you think about that first Easter, and the priest, the regular priest, the high priest might have been there, but the regular priests were there, and the veil rent, and there was open access to go in. Do you think they had enough nerve to go? No, they probably didn't, because they didn't trust Jesus Christ. And they knew what would happen if they went in the veil. They probably fled from the presence of the veil because they didn't know, you know, what we know today. But now, see, God, because he opened the veil, he rent the veil. It's an invitation for us to enter and not just look in, but enter into the very presence of God, which is what really God desires from every believer every day. He wants that. He wants us to enter the veil, so to speak, enter into his presence in a glorious way every single day. The high priest is a type of believer today. When you picture him, number one, when he entered within the veil, there was an overwhelming sense of divine presence. Now, the opposite of what I want to say. How little do we ever get to the place in our worship of God, or in our devotion to God, our daily devotion, that there's an overwhelming sense of divine presence? But it's available, because the veil's been rent. We can have that. We can have it, and we don't have to wait once a year. We can have it every single day. And if you've ever been there, you'll never be satisfied with anything less. Another picture or type of the high priest. See, because we're a high priest today, God, it was creating a kingdom of priests, is the way the wording is in the New Testament. The priesthood of believers, that's a doctrinal faith. We're independent Baptists, and we're not alone in this. But we believe in the priesthood, what's called the priesthood of believers. That means that we have access to God. You don't have to come to me and confess your sins, and then I'm going to tell them to God. You can talk to God yourself. That's a priesthood of believers. But this high priest went in, he went in alone. It was his experience. And here's what I want you to get you to. I can never take you into the veil. I can't do it. I can take myself. But I can't, and what I'm getting at is, I will never be able to spiritually lift you to this place. If you wait all week and come here on Sunday and think that I'm going to create an experience for you, and I'm saying the preaching of the Word does speak to your heart and you can feel the presence of God and this and that, but you're going to be disappointed more times than not. I can't do it. Your relationship with God, I can't give it to you. I can't take you into the veil. You can go, but I can't take you. Every person's relationship with God it's a personal relationship between you and God. I mean, we have the Bible as a guide, you know, it's not going to be something outside the Word of God. But you have to apprehend this yourself. It was his own experience, his own relationship. He's the one that had fellowship with God. See, just think how bad it was in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the high priest went in there and talked to God. He had a relationship with God for you. How's that? I don't want somebody to have a relationship with somebody else for me. How's that going to work out? That's not going to work out. I can't. Well, I got a friend over there, but this other friend goes over there and he acts like a friend to him for me in my place. That's not much of. I mean, that's really what we're, you know, if we're trying to get somebody else to go into God for us, that's exactly what we're asking for. But it was his fellowship, it was his communion that he took place, that he's a type of us. And you know what? When he went in behind the veil in the Old Testament, he was shut out from the outside world. And I'm going to tell you something. When he got in there in the presence of God and he was in the holy place, not only did he see, I don't know what all he saw, what God revealed to him. I know God revealed part of himself to Moses. He saw the glory of God, at least in essence, there. Do you think he was worrying about what was going on outside the veil? Man, you're standing in the presence of God. He didn't care what was going on outside and in the outer courtyard, what was going on in the world, what kind of business was going on. I guarantee you he didn't care what was going on anywhere other area of his life, because he was standing in the presence of God. Now, don't you just get goosebumps on the back of your neck thinking about that? I do. Not only entered and he felt the presence of God, he spoke to God. He spoke to God, which is what our prayers are. We're speaking to God, but we don't see him as awesome as this might have been, but it is. What do you think he said? Well, number one thing I know he said, I know he confessed for the national sins. And he may have confessed to God for his own sin, but he confessed for the national sins of Israel. That's what he was doing. He was making atonement for the sins of the people. So there was confession that he had that was going on. And then there was a request for blessing. He had the blood and he had the incense as he took in. He had to have that. He went in. And so what happened when he came out, then he blessed the people. He was a blessing to others. Now here's the practical lesson for you. When you spend time in the presence of God, you will be a blessing to others. That's how God works. When you spend time in the presence of God, inside the veil, in type, then you become a blessing to others. And the fact that God didn't kill him and commune with him was assurance that he was accepted by God. Now, he had done the sacrifices that he had to do under the law, and that sacrifice was accepted. And the New Testament tells us that now we have boldness to enter into the presence. That means that we understand that we can enter into the presence. It doesn't mean a lack of reverence or lack of respect. It just means that we can be confident that we can enter into the presence of God, which brings us to that last point that I want to speak about. This: how do we get the boldness to enter into the presence of God? We'll see. Hebrews 10:19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." By the blood of Jesus. See, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's by the blood of Jesus. I said the other day, Jesus couldn't, and maybe I said it this morning too, Jesus just couldn't die. You can die without shedding your blood. You can die without suffering. Man, you can just drop dead like that. He had to suffer, and he suffered to show the awfulness of sin in the sight of God. He bled because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, that life had to be given for life. And he suffered, he died, he shed his blood, and because of that is why we have the boldness to enter through the veil. And even through the veil, even though the veil is rent and gone, we still have to bring the blood of Jesus Christ. See, I have that. The blood has been applied to our life. The Old Testament sign was they would sprinkle the mercy seat, they sprinkle the altar with blood. That blood had to be seen. He had to take that blood with him into the holy. But see, when I go into the presence of God, or even now, the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to my life because I trusted Jesus Christ. You as well, if you trusted Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, which means without the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no access to God. Without the blood of Christ, the veil would not be rent. If he hadn't died and suffered and died. It's a living way that we have access to God. It's a dedicated way. And what I mean by a dedicated way, that way, the only place that way will lead you is to God. It leads you to God. Nowhere else but to God. And I didn't read this far, but in Hebrews chapter 10, just down in verse 22, he says this. He said, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." You know, that high priest, his sacrifice wasn't perfect because they had to do it over and over again. They had to do it every year. And he shed the blood and he washed with water, which is a picture. But to be accepted, he had to do that. And we know that the Bible talks about the water, the Word of God, or about its own self. The Bible talks about its own self. the Word of God. It says that we are washed by the water of the Word. This is the washing of our bodies. And then when we trust Jesus Christ for forgiveness of our sin, the blood is applied, as I spoke about just a second ago. And then having done so, he says, now let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, that we can enter into the veil, into the very presence of God. It's not just here. You know, we say, listen, sometimes the church, the house of God, it's called, but listen, God's not dwelling in a house made by hands. The Bible's clear on that. God is everywhere. We have a relationship with God. I don't have a relationship with God just on Sunday morning. I don't have a relationship with God just on Wednesday night. I don't have a relationship with God just when I decide to read my Bible or try to get a note, a message together. No, we can have access to God every single day. We can live with Him. And I don't know how long the high priest stayed within the veil. He had something to do. He could spend a long time confessing the sins of the people, I'm sure. But I believe if we were in his shoes, we would have stayed as long as we could in the presence of God. We would have stayed as long. What a depressing thing to come out from the presence of God back into the world. We don't have to look from afar. We don't have to just peek in. We can go in. We don't have to have somebody else talk to God for us. Listen, this is what God wants. I was sharing with the church Wednesday night. You know that our prayers, that God enjoys our prayers. And He enjoys answering our prayers. That's communion. That's fellowship with God. That's what we have. That's what happened. Not all the things that took place on the cross. Yes, we have forgiveness of sin. Yes, we have eternal life when we trust Jesus Christ. We have that. But we also, because of what all Jesus did, now we have a direct access to God Himself, that we can have fellowship, communion, we can talk to God, God can talk to us, we don't have to go through any other person, we don't have to do any other sacrifice, the veil's been torn, the barrier's taken away, sin is the barrier, it still exists for you. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, ask Him to come into your life. That's how I got saved. I knew about God all my life. And a man asked me one day, a preacher, he said, have you ever asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin? And I said, no, I've never done that. I just never done that. I just always believed that there was a God. There is, but I never asked. When I asked, then the blood was applied. The veil is rent. I have access to God. You can have it too. Let's all stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed. If God spoke to your heart this morning, you